Sarah, please come and read God's word for us this morning.
This morning's reading is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, which can be found on page 1001. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, on page 1001. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen.
I would very much encourage you to have Matthew 28 open in front of you as we start this morning. So today, Dominic has asked Graham and I to look at the theme of the mission of God. And this morning we're going to do that, as was read earlier from Matthew chapter 28 and the last four verses. And although we come to the Great Commission and we come to these verses and they lie at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we will see that indeed this is not the end of the story, that indeed it is practically the start of the story of Christianity. We'll see that these are words, although they're coming at the end of the Gospel, at the end of this book, that are full, these words are full of life and vitality. You can't help but read this part of Matthew without realizing the story isn't over. It has only just begun. So as we come to consider these words this morning, the theme under which I'd like to structure it, the title, if you will, I would like us to look at the Christian life as worship and the Christian life as mission. The Christian life as worship and the Christian life as mission. And these two things are absolutely interrelated. They're locked together. We need to see them as one. But in order for us to get a handle on these verses, I'd like to structure it that way. So first of all, we'll look at the Christian life as worship. And as we do so, we'll see what the disciples' response to Jesus is in verses 16 and 17. And we'll also consider some of the context as to what has gone before these verses. Because all of Matthew's gospel, Jesus' life is building towards this. And we must consider what has come before. So, in order to establish a bit of context with these verses, I would like us now just to read Matthew 28, verses 1 to 7, just to read in here. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" Jesus has risen. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. That is the glorious, glorious event and context that sets up as the words of Jesus' commission that we're looking at this morning. And we'll see as we come to look at this that Jesus' great commission flows out of and comes from absolutely from his resurrection from the dead. Now, although this isn't a sermon this morning, looking at these glorious, glorious verses of Scripture, these wonderful truths of Jesus' resurrection, although we're not looking at that, so much of what we're going to see today comes from that we just need to take a few minutes to pause and think about what we've just read. The Great Commission flows from Jesus' resurrection. It comes after Jesus' victory over sin and death. It comes after Jesus' victory over Satan. The commission comes after Jesus' death on the cross. It comes after Jesus has once and for all paid the sacrifice for sin. It comes after the Lamb of God was slain as an atoning sacrifice and 3 days later raised to life. It comes after Jesus Christ bought us with a price. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, which is a gift of God so that no one may boast. We're looking first at the Christian life as one of worship, and we'll come to see what the disciples' response to Jesus is. And we see that the Christian life is one of worship and glorifying God because Christianity truly is all about Jesus. It's about the grace and the mercy that he freely offers and shows us sinners when he went to the cross for us to make us right with God. We see that the mission of God is to come and seek and to save the lost. And what Jesus does on our behalf and then us going out with the Great Commission is what's so central. What Jesus has achieved for us is so central to that. As one modern hymn writer puts it, through Jesus' death and resurrection, my debt is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's so important to consider the context of these verses and what Jesus has done before he gives the commission, because it is in light of Christ's sacrifice and in light of his victory over sin and death that we can then go into the world. It is because of all that Jesus has achieved on our behalf that we are commissioned with the good news, that there is good news for us to take into the world. So having thought for just a moment on the glorious truths, on what Jesus has done for us, let's see what the disciples, how do the disciples respond to that? So we'll read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 28 together. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The disciples come and they see Jesus in Galilee, and most fall down in worship to Jesus, although some doubt. And I suppose when we see that some doubt, that shows that some still didn't see who Jesus really was, the identity of Christ. But the fact that we read of most of the disciples seeing Jesus after his death and resurrection, the fact that we see them falling down in worship before Jesus, that teaches us and shows us the proper and right response to what Jesus has achieved for us. It shows us the proper and right response to the fact that Jesus has paid a debt for us, that Jesus has died the death that sin deserves. For we know that the wages of sin is death, and all sinners come under the judgment of God. But in Jesus we have a debt payer, a Savior. And when the disciples see that Jesus has risen from the dead, most of them fall before him, and they worship him, and they worship him. This heart response that the disciples have here is glorious. And it is proper, and it is right, and it is fitting for the King of Kings. It is proper, and it is right, and it is fitting for Jesus. So we see, as we come to look at these verses a bit more closely, that before Jesus commissions his disciples to go into the world to make disciples with the gospel, he has achieved the victory over sin and death, and they come to worship him. Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be right with God. If you were at Bon Accord Free Church a few Sunday evenings ago at the service that was held between ourselves and other city centre churches, you would have heard Willie Harrison speaking on Ezekiel's commission in the Old Testament. And what was the response that Ezekiel has to God before he is commissioned? If you were there, you'll remember. If not, I'll tell you. It's that he fell down flat on his face and he worshipped God. He saw the glory of God and he couldn't help but fall down and worship him. You see, it is from our personal salvation, from our rebirth before God, and it is out of that that outflows, that comes out of that, the Great Commission and our desire to share the gospel. It is when we see and grasp and behold the kindness, the mercy, the grace of God, and we fall down in worship and we see the greatness of God that we are going to be stirred and want to go and tell people. It's when Christ opens our eyes and we see what he has done and we come to worship him that our hearts are stirred to share the good news. If we forget or we don't know Christ, then what do we have to share? When I was a student, 6 years ago today, I sat up there, arrived about 20 past 11, because we were running very late. When I was a student, I had some involvement with the Christian Union at the University of Aberdeen. And one weekend, we went away, and we had a training weekend. And the then theological advisor of UCCF, Mike Reeves, came to do some talks. And when he came to do some talks that weekend at Lendrick Muir, he didn't come and tell us how to create the perfect Christian Union flyer, although it's important to do that well. He didn't come to tell us how to write the perfect questionnaire or how to engage somebody with three clear points of the gospel. He didn't come to tell us how to write, or how to run, rather, the perfect lunch bar, sort of free lunch and talk, although it's important to do that well. When he came that weekend, he taught us Jesus. He came and taught us and reminded us what Christ had done for us on our behalf, in the prayer that by God's Spirit we would be stirred to share that. When we saw and looked to Jesus and we worshipped him more and were reminded of just the riches of his grace and the depths of our sin, when we came to worship God, that from that we would then want to reach out to our campus because we just came to love God so much more. And for us and for these disciples, it's the same thing going on here. And you might feel like I'm laboring the point, but I think it's just so important. The more we come to know and to love Jesus, from that we then want to go and tell others. The more we come to him in humility, to give him our lives as worship, and it is from that worship that then outflows our desire to tell other people. And the more we come to love God, the more we come to see what he has done on our behalf to make us right with the Father, then we will be stirred to share the news. We couldn't but help tell other people. When our hearts grow cold, then what do we have to tell? For we forget. So we pray that God will stir our hearts and we are reminded of what Christ has done for us. And from there, we worship. And from that worship, we cannot help but tell others. Sadly for us, though, sometimes our hearts do grow cold. And we do forget. I would just like to read a wee bit from Pilgrim's Progress and what John Bunyan writes of Christian as he's journeying towards the celestial city. And this is what he writes of Christian when Christian loses his burden at the cross. And I think these are powerful, powerful words. Bunyan writes, "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way before did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed off his shoulders and fell from his back, and it began to tumble and tumble, and so continued to tumble till I saw it no more. Then Christian was glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, 'He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death.' Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him. 'Peace be to thee,' said the first one, 'thy sins be forgiven.' The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of raiment. The third also set a mark upon his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bade him to look on as he ran, and that he should give it in at the celestial gate. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing, 'Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. Blessed cross, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me.'" When we think what Christ has achieved for us on the cross, when our burden is loosed from our back, when we have been set free because of what Christ has done for us, he has achieved it all. And we come to worship him and love him. From that, our desire to tell other people will grow and grow and grow. So as we look to verses 16 and 17, then we see that the disciples look upon Jesus and they worship him. So the Christian life is a life of worship, and giving ourselves to Jesus is so key. So let us now come to spend just a few moments then as we think about the Christian life as mission. And the Christian life as mission absolutely flows out of our worship. It flows out of us giving ourselves to Jesus and giving ourselves to God. So as we think of the Christian life as mission, I would like to structure it under just three points. In verse 18, we'll look at the confidence that we can have in what Jesus has done for us. In verse 19, we'll look at the command. And in verse 20, we'll see the comfort that we can have. So we've seen the Christian life as worship. We'll come to look at the Christian life as mission, which flows out of that. And we'll look at the confidence we can have in Jesus, the command that Jesus gives us, and the comfort in verse 20. So first, we'll look at the confidence. So let's turn to verse 18, and we'll read verse 18 of Matthew 28 together. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, I read all of it there because it's so important as we look at these verses that we don't pick them apart too much. We need to keep the kind of all-encompassing sweep of what Jesus is saying here. And the first thing that he says in verse 18, after the disciples come to worship him, is he says to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." All authority. And we must note that with its absolute striking power. As I've thought about those words this week, I almost didn't know how to begin expressing that. Jesus says all authority is his on heaven and in earth, in heaven and on earth. And Jesus doesn't say that he has authority in some parts of the world. He doesn't even say that he just has authority in heaven and has a presence on earth. Jesus says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." As Paul writes to the church in Philippi in chapter 2, he's writing to the Philippians and reminding them to have the mind of Christ. And when writing of Jesus, he says, Jesus, who, and because of what he has achieved, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father has exalted Jesus to the highest place, that every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God's glory. Jesus says he has all authority because it was given to him by God the Father. Jesus has all authority over kings and princes and parliaments and rulers. He has all authority over presidents and prime ministers and council leaders. Jesus has all authority over every soul, every creature, every breath breathed. Jesus has all authority, he says here, and it is that authority that can say to us, go. It is that authority that can send us out into this world. John Stott writes, "Only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ dare we go to all nations. And only because all authority in heaven is his as well have we any hope of success." And if you are a Christian here today, then we can have such confidence in the gospel and confidence in our Savior. We can have such confidence to go into this world and to live for Jesus. If all authority is Jesus Christ's, then we can reach out with absolute assurance and confidence to this ever-changing world. This ever-changing world where we are told from the media and the news and by people around us that faith is meant to be private. In this ever-changing world where we're told that those who hold to the Bible's teachings are from a bygone age. In this ever-changing world, if we are in Christ, then we can stand and go out into this world with absolute confidence and assurance that the true authority in this world belongs to our Savior. So it is on the basis that Jesus has won the victory over sin and death, and that he has all authority, it is on that basis that we are to go into the world. So, we'll take a few moments now to consider what Jesus says in verses 19 and the start of 20. Jesus' command. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." By Jesus' death and resurrection, he did everything necessary to save the nations by grace. So all that now remains is for the nations to receive salvation through faith. The commission here that we see, the directive of Christ, is an extension of Christ's own global mission to save the nations for his glory. To save the nations for his glory. The main command here, the main instruction that we see in verse 19, just after the start of 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples." So we've thought of the confidence we can have in Jesus. We look at his command now, and that is to go and make disciples. Jesus here is directing his disciples to go out and make disciples. He doesn't ask them to go and speak, just even speak to people about him. He doesn't go and just say, make converts even. He says to his disciples to go and make disciples, to go into the world and make disciples. Not just get an answer from people about Jesus and leave it there. Even if that answer is, yes, I love you, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, we are not to stop there. Discipleship is so much more than that. He commissions them to go and make disciples, make learners of Jesus, followers of Jesus. He commissions them to get involved in people's lives and show them what it is to follow Jesus. Philip Ryken, who I believe spent a bit of time with Mr. Still here a few years ago, he describes it like this. One Christian is to help one sinner learn how to follow Jesus. One Christian is to help one sinner learn how to follow Jesus. Then, if by the mercy of God, that person comes to a saving faith in Christ Jesus, we are not to leave it there, thinking, job done. We are to stay invested in people's lives, being taught from his word, praying for people, so we are constantly learning how to follow Jesus more. After new birth, after coming to know what it is to have Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, after that starts our process of sanctification. And you don't need me to stand here to tell you that it's a process. If you're a Christian here today, you will look in the past in your life and see how God has worked. You'll see how God has worked. So as a teacher, if we were to take an example of this, in a primary school, part of my job would be to teach children how to add, say. And when a child would come into school at 4 or 5 years old, you'd very much have to start by teaching them the concept of what a number is, and to count up 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on and so forth. And then, if we have one of this thing and one of another thing, we put it together. How many do we have? But once we've taught, or once you've taught a child what it is to add, maybe say single-digit numbers, as teachers, would we just leave it there? Well, no, all the way through their schooling, they'll be adding to that skill. So by the time they would maybe reach me, if I was teaching them primary 7, they could add 6 or 7-digit numbers, millions and hundreds of thousands together, say. So if that's true for how we're going to, teach in a school, and there's a process and you're constantly developing that process of adding, then how much more as a Christian do we be needing to give ourselves to the Word and giving ourselves to Jesus to learn from him? It is not just a once-in-a-moment thing. It is a lifetime of learning and asking God's Spirit to shape us, to make us more like Jesus. And that is discipleship. It's learning to be more like Jesus. And we know, and you'll know, that discipleship isn't cheap. It's not easy. It involves us being part of people's lives. But the disciples knew Jesus by living with him. So people who live around Christians, who live around us, our prayer should be that they would see Jesus in us. That they would see Jesus in us. Jesus commands that we are to go to those who don't know him and tell them of him. And tell them of the wonders of his grace and of his mercy. So he commissions them to go and make disciples. And very briefly, how does he tell them to do it? In verse 19, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. To go to all nations and to baptize and to teach them to obey Jesus. They're to go to all nations, they're to baptize, and they're to teach what Christ had taught them. And wonderfully, they did. Wonderfully, they did. And we know that because we're sitting here today, 2,000 years later, 2,000 miles away from Galilee, where Jesus gave these words. The disciples are to go to all nations. See the all-encompassing phrase that Jesus is saying here, not some, to go to all nations. Every corner of the world, Jesus sends his disciples. Every corner of the world reaches here too, doesn't it? Our workplaces, when we go climbing with our friends on Arthur's Seat, say, or up Scalty Hill, when we're in Starbucks with our friends, when we're in the staff room at lunchtime, each corner of the world, Jesus sends his disciples to speak of him and to tell of the salvation that he freely offers. Jesus starts his commission by declaring all authority is his, giving us tremendous assurance and confidence in him. Then he commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey him. And then lastly, how does Jesus finish his great commission? The second half of verse 20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus finishes with such wonderful and glorious words of comfort. What a tremendous comfort if we are a Christian here today, that Jesus is always with us. It's Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost, and we are to partner with him on it. But he has all the authority, and he is always with us. Praise God. Praise God. Does that not stir in our hearts that he has all authority and he is always with us? What tremendous confidence and what tremendous, tremendous comfort. So when we encounter difficulties, when we see barriers, when we find that our faith is becoming more marginalized in the world that we live in, especially in some professions, then we can have absolute confidence that Christ has authority and absolute comfort that Christ goes with us. He says that he'll be with his disciples to the end of the age. Has the end of the age come? Well, no, because we are still here today, showing that Christ is still with us today. He's with his disciples to the end of the age. So he is with us today. Their commission on the hill in Galilee becomes our commission here today. For Christ is with us to the end of the age. The Gospel of Matthew starts with Jesus, or it starts with the Son of God, being given a name. And that name is Emmanuel, God with us. The Gospel of Matthew ends with Jesus saying, he will be with us, with Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So to conclude, what is the proper and right response to the risen Christ? It is worship and it is repentance. The disciples saw that Jesus had risen from the dead and they came and they worshipped him. And the Christian life is one of worship to our God, one of laying everything down and worshipping Jesus to the glory of God the Father. And to reach our city, to reach all nations, our prayer would be that God would show us more of himself, that we would come to know and to love him more, so that, as Dominic was saying last Sunday evening about Jonah, that our heartbeat is of the Father's heartbeat, that our heart beats how our Father's heart beats also. Our prayer is that God would show us more of himself so that we would come to love him more, and from that love would just outflow from our words and our actions. We just couldn't stop telling people about him. So the Christian life is one of worship, and out of that worship flows mission. And we go on the mission of God. We go with Jesus into this world with confidence because Jesus has all authority, with a clear command to make disciples. And we go with wonderful comfort that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we come before you and we praise you for your Son. We praise you and we worship you for sending your Son to be an atoning sacrifice for all the wrong that we have done. We thank you so much that you sent your Son that we might go free to pay our price, pay the price of our sin. And we thank you for the faith that you have given us to receive Jesus' grace. And thank you from that. We would worship you and we pray that from our worship, Lord, we would just want to reach out into this world to tell people about you. And thank you, Lord, that we can reach out with confidence because all authority is yours, Lord Jesus. With comfort because you're with us to the end of the age. So help us to go and to make disciples. Give us strength by your Spirit and help us to look to you always. Amen.